Morning. We're without quite a few this morning, but God has ordained everybody that He wants here is here. Thank you for coming to worship our Lord and Savior as a family. Promise this message is not directed at anyone in particular, but has anybody ever in here said this? Too old for change. You ever said that? You ever thought that? Have you ever heard that? This morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 46 and 47. Change is hard. Change is hard no matter what age you are. But I believe the older you get, change becomes more and more difficult. You're going to see that this morning. A man is changed at the ripe age of 130 years old. Last several chapters in Genesis, we focused on Joseph, and rightfully so. Joseph seems to be the character in highlight of the last several passages that we've looked at. But today we're going to talk about his father, Jacob, or Israel, depending on what verse you look in. And it gets kind of confusing because sometimes within the same verse he's called Jacob and Israel. So as we talk about him, just know that it is the same person. He is a man that over... Joseph is a man that over three chapters is a man that has done some miraculous things. He seems to be on fire for God. Everything that he seems to do seems to be the right thing. He seems to be controlled by God. But his father, Jacob, seems to be consumed by one thought, and it's his own death. I've never seen a man so eager for his death to come as I do Jacob. For years now, he's spoken about it. And in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis 37, he said all of his sons and daughters came to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And this is when he lost his son Joseph, when he thought his son Joseph had died. They wanted to comfort him. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. That was in Genesis 37 and Genesis 42. But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he's the only one left. If harm comes on him on this journey that you were taking, then my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. Genesis 45, and Israel said, I am convinced my son Joseph is alive. I will go and see him before I die. Genesis 46, Israel said to Joseph, now I'm ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive. This is over a long period of time. He has been talking about his death. Why is this patriarch so eager to die? I think there's a lot of reasons. And as we read about him this morning, I think you'll understand where he's coming from. But think about his most recent life event. He and his family, which is massive at this point, he and his family have all been saved by his son whom he thought was dead, Joseph. His favorite son. He should be on this spiritual high. Think of everything that he's going through. He's 130 years of age at this point. For a point of reference, that means he would have been on Social Security for 65 years. And with age comes wisdom, but also comes a sense of being set in your ways, comes part of his routine, comes his way of life. Jacob had to leave everything that was familiar to him, to go to a foreign live, to go to a foreign land and live in a culture that is totally different from the culture that he's been raised in, that he's raised his family in. Have to go to a different culture and learn a new language at the age of 130 is not an easy thing to do. To cope with an attitude of the Egyptians that is very hostile towards he and his family and towards the Hebrews. I believe there's something significant here in Genesis 46. As Jacob is heading to Egypt at 130 years of age, he stops at Beersheba. We've talked about Beersheba a lot in the past. This has been a significant place in Jacob's life and his ancestors' life. This is the place where Abraham called on the name of the Lord all the way back in Genesis 21. He settled in this place after offering his son Isaac, after he offered him up on the Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. And here at Beersheba, Isaac had been visited by God, and the covenant that God had made with his father Abraham was reconfirmed to Isaac here at Beersheba. It's where Jacob lived at Beersheba, where he deceived his father. You remember this deception that he did. He dressed up like his brother. He looked like his brother. He smelled like his brother. He cooked like his brother. It was there at Beersheba where he tricked his father in obtaining that blessing. It's the place that he ran from when his brother Esau was so angry at him because of this deception. That's where he fled from. And it was here at Beersheba that Jacob did not want to leave the promised land that God gave him, the promised land of Canaan, the land that God gave Abraham, the land that his family had been promised. You see, Abraham was in these similar circumstances years and years earlier. There was a severe famine in the land of Canaan, and he went where? To Egypt. It was against God's desire. You remember he had to trick the Egyptians in saying that his wife was his sister. Isaac was in the same situation. There's a famine and he goes against God's word and travels to Egypt. God said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and I will bless you. For you and your descendants, I will give you all these lands and I will establish this oath that I swore to your father Abraham." He's told Abraham not to go to Egypt. He's told Isaac not to go to Egypt. How then could Jacob leave Canaan and go to Egypt when there's a famine? How can he do that without stepping outside of God's will? I'll tell you how. Jacob does what I believe is the wisest thing that he's done up to his 130 years. He took it to God. He didn't normally do that. Jacob's normal way of doing things is trying to figure it out on his own. And in Genesis chapter 46, we'll start reading in verse 1. He offered a sacrifice to God. So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And the purpose, I believe, of this is to seek God's will and what he should do with his family. Should he go or should he stay? And we know that this is the reason that he's doing this, because look at God's response immediately in verse 2. "And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob, here I am,' he replied." You see his faith? Do you see his maturity growing just within this small couple of verses here? Some people, it takes 130 years to reach that maturity. Finally, he says, "God, here I am." Verse 3, "I am the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt and be with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Last two times that God had told Jacob to travel somewhere, Jacob went on a bit of a detour, didn't he? God said, "I need you to go to this place." And on his way, going to where God had told him to, he went on a detour. And things never ended up too well for him as he went against where God told him to go. But listen what happens this time in verse 5. "Then Jacob, he left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them." You see, God gave him three assurances here. First, he said God would go with him to Egypt and he would make him into a great nation. His family would continue to grow. Even in this land that he considered to be a pagan land, not this promised land that God called him to, he said, "Go, and I will go with you, and I will grow your family." Second thing he assured him is that God will bring you back to Canaan, the promised land, which he had to have been surprised by this. He had to have been surprised by this. God, haven't you been listening? Don't you know that I'm going to die soon? I've been talking about it for years, God. You know that I'm not going to live much longer. So you're telling me I'm going to go to Egypt and my family's going to continue to grow and I'm going to come back to God, don't you know I'm going to die? I'm 130 years old. And the third assurance from God is, yep, you're going to die. I knew it. God, I knew it. I knew I was going to die soon. God doesn't tell him when, but he says, Joseph, your son, your favorite son, will be with you at the end of your life. Joseph, the son that you thought was dead, he's going to be the one that's going to be there when you close your eyes. That would give him great comfort. You see, this is his son that has been gone for over 20 years. His favorite son, whom he was told was killed by a wild beast. And his response once he found out he lost his son is, I can't take it. I can't take it. My life can't continue. He thought Joseph's death would surely lead to his premature death. It was that son that God told him, you're going to spend the last days of your life with. Guess what? God did what he said he was going to do. Isn't that amazing? God did exactly what he said he was going to do. I don't want to spoil things for you if you haven't read the story before, but everything happens just as God said it was going to happen. Jacob is going to live for many more years, decades longer. With this, Jacob could enthusiastically go to Egypt. The entire family now is going to follow their patriarch father to Egypt with God's blessing. And the next section is, you see in your Bible, is a genealogy of his family. They only pick the men out. It seems to not be so important in this part, but it becomes incredibly important when they come out of Egypt. It's vitally important when they come out of Egypt that they know their roots, since they're going to be divided into tribes. And they're going to be divided into these 12 tribes. And this is one reason that only the men were named, is because these families needed to know which tribe that they were going to be divided into. Finally, the part we all wanted to read, the part we all wanted to see, the reunion of a father that has been separated from his son. Of a father that has spent more time away from his son than he ever did with him. They've been separated for nearly 22 years at this point. And the father and son are going to meet once again in this amazing reunion. When I was reading through this, I don't know why, but I thought of a cheesy Hollywood movie. They're far apart in this plane and they're running towards one another. And first they start kind of slow and they're at a distance. And they zoom in on the son's face. And he looks excited, overwhelmed. Wind blowing through his hair. And he starts running and getting faster and faster. And then they go to this older man, 130 years old. And he's trying to move as quickly as he can. And the wind's probably not blowing through his hair because he probably doesn't have any. And they're getting closer and they're getting closer together. And finally they embrace and they hug and they fall on the ground and they cry together. Verse 28 says, now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariots made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father. And they wept for a long time. Wouldn't you love to know what that conversation was? They were there for a long time. They were crying. I wish this conversation was in there, but it was private. It was between them. And I think there was a lot happening when that reunion happened. I imagine that it all came together here for Jacob. He listened to God. And he had that moment of embracing his long-lost son. And I think it hit him, this is what it must be like when I follow after God's will. And you would think the whole, God, I'm ready to die thing was, was past him. You would think he was on this spiritual high, but look in verse 30. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I'm ready to die. Now I'm ready to die since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." God's going to have other plans for Jacob to live many more years. Once the embrace is over, Joseph does what he's good at. He administrates a role and a plan for his family to go to this new land. He gives them detailed instructions. Pharaoh had already promised them that he was going to give him the best that the land of Egypt had to offer in chapter 45, verse 18. But Joseph was careful to see that this was going to become a reality. And he is going to give his brothers a script. Say this exact same thing. Say these things that I'm teaching you to say, and we will get to the place where we're supposed to get to. And there's a lot of wisdom there. There's a lot of wisdom in where Joseph wants his family to be in Goshen. It's a place that is somewhat removed from the Egyptians. It's kind of the countryside. It's a perfect place for raising animals. And this was the perfect place for a couple of reasons. One, remember, these are Hebrews. The Egyptians looked down upon the Hebrews. They're in this famine, and people are already cranky. They're already on edge. And his brothers are also shepherds. The Hebrews are bad enough, but Hebrew shepherds are the worst. The shepherds were the worst of the professions that the Egyptians could fathom. That was the worst occupation to them, and they looked down upon the shepherds. How many people in this room have learned your kids are different when they're hungry? You see it from a kid's age all the way up to their teenage age. Mine, if they eat meals, if they get enough sleep, they're pretty pleasant. We don't change when we grow up. My wife, I didn't know she was going to be in here this morning. She is a very pleasant person. If she sleeps, if she has enough food, and if she has a cup of coffee in the morning, she is incredibly pleasant. If you take one of those things away, you take two of those things away, she's still more pleasant than I am, but it gets a little more uncomfortable. I'm a little uncomfortable right now. The Egyptians are literally starving. They're selling everything that they have for food. And can you imagine when they see these Hebrews eating in front of them? These Hebrews that don't belong, can you imagine what would happen? So following Joseph's instructions, his brothers interview with Pharaoh, and they are given this land of Goshen, which is kind of separate from the Egyptians. Do you see the wisdom that had to take place there? Some of them even get to take care of some of Pharaoh's animals. Chapter 47, verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and he went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt, and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers with all of his father's household with food according to the number of children that they had. So finally, Jacob and Pharaoh meet. And the word says that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And a lot of people argue what the translation "bless" there means. The first argument is he just simply said hello. It was a greeting. But I think it was much more than that. I think it was a true blessing. I think he was answering his father and his grandfather's calling. You remember the Abrahamic covenant that we studied all the way back in Abraham, all the way back in Genesis 12, contained the promise that Abraham and his offspring would be a blessing to all that blessed them. They would be a blessing to all that blessed him. He said, "I will bless you. I will bless those that bless you. And the ones that curse you, I will curse. And if you all and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I think he's living that blessing out. Is that not what we're seeing here? I mean, how much did Pharaoh bless Jacob and his family? He blessed him tremendously by putting his son in the position that he put him in. One that wasn't even an Egyptian, one that was a slave. He put in charge of everything. What a huge blessing. And now Jacob is returning that blessing. Through his son, an entire nation would have been much worse off. I believe here in verse 9 we see why Jacob is so excited to talk about his death, so ready to always talk about his death. Verse 9, and Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult. My years have been difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. I believe he was ready to die. I believe he looked forward to his death. He was ready to call it a day. Because his life, as we have read about it, was tough from the start. From the very beginning, from when he was in the womb, we read about how he wrestled with his brother. Chapter 25, he lived in a home where his parents' love was divided between him and his brother. His mother loved him, his father loved his brother. In chapter 27, he gained his father's blessing. He finally gets his father's love, but it was only because he deceived his father. And because of that, he was alienated from his family because of his brother Esau wanted to kill him. He spent decades running. He spent decades living and serving his uncle, all so that he could have one wife. And we saw how that went for him. Soon he had four. He had four wives. Imagine the difficulty with that. It's as difficult as you thought it would be. He suffered the loss of purity from his daughter Dinah at Shechem when she was raped. At the place where God told him not to go, he felt the guilt of that. And his sons retaliated by killing all the men in the city, by tricking them to go through this spiritual deal and to become circumcised. He tricked them, and then they went in and they slaughtered all the men. Rachel, his most beloved wife, died prematurely along his way. His oldest son committed adultery with one of his concubines, and his favorite son was, he thought, dead. Died a terrific death. Instead, he was beaten and sold into slavery by his brothers. And now he was in the middle of a severe famine. This famine threatened the existence of him and his family. And the second in command to Pharaoh seemed to have it out for him. He appeared to be trying to take his new favorite son. So Jacob says, my life has been difficult. I think we can all understand. Yeah. Yeah, your life was difficult. I think you got a point there. And as Jacob stood before Pharaoh, I believe he recognized that all of his striving had been for nothing, or even for worse. Think about it. He lied to his father to get his father's blessings, and what did that get him? He had to flee the land that was blessed to him. He ran for his life. All that deception for wealth and land, and now he's at a place where he has no food. He can't provide, and he has to once again leave the land that he's comfortable in. Throughout his journey, all the blessings that he did experience were clearly a result of divine grace and not a result of his actions. Now, Jacob was old. And he was faced with this great famine. And he was helpless. He felt hopeless. And as he entered Egypt, he couldn't rely on his intelligence anymore to get him out of this trouble. He couldn't rely on his own ways to protect his family. In short, he had two options: one, die, or two, to surrender. To surrender for the first time, surrender everything that he had to God. To trust in God and not in his own understandings. You see, I believe he was the last in his family to surrender to God. I think he saw all of his sons surrender to God. It took him that long for him to say, God, my life is no longer my life. The decisions I make are no longer made for me and my family, but for you. God, I surrender everything to you. And he, in my understanding, was the last to do that. His son Joseph was the poster child for it. And his father is finally coming around to it. Jacob did not see the hand of God most of the time in his adversity, but Joseph did. Jacob seemed to become more fearful and more protective when he was going through these difficult times. And Joseph became more forgiving and eager to serve others, even if it meant that it could cost him greatly. In adversity, Joseph grew closer to God, and Jacob seemed to distance himself a bit from God. In this interview with Pharaoh, I believe here we see God's work through his son. It wasn't because of Joseph's wisdom, but it was because of his following after God. I believe this is the turning point. I believe at 130 years old, his life drastically changed that day. Completely changed his worldview, one where he was not the provider anymore, one where he says, God, I give it to you. He's now seeing God in an entirely different light. Think about the things that he protected the most. The three things that I can see through Scripture that Jacob protected the most was Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. Rachel was his favorite wife. Joseph was his favorite son until his favorite son was taken. And then Benjamin was his favorite son. He did everything that he could in his power to protect them. And it was only by giving up Benjamin that we read about the last 2 weeks that he actually gained Benjamin. It was only by allowing him to give Benjamin up to God that his whole family was saved. A whole nation was saved by him saying, God, I'm going to follow after you. This was the beginning of a whole new life, a life that started at the age of 130. We see that the last years of his life are going to be the most joyful years, not the easiest, but the one where he finds the most joy. Now, I believe many Christians, like Jacob, spend a vast majority of their lives, as a certain song describes, working like the devil, serving the Lord. You guys ever heard that song? It's an old song. Working like the devil, serving the Lord. Foolishly thinking that God's blessing is obtained as we struggle to get ahead, even if that means at the expense of others. Perhaps your life, like Jacob's, has largely been what you consider to be a disaster. It wasn't too late for Jacob. It wasn't too late for him to have a whole different worldview at the age of 130. Life can begin for you right now. To learn to trust in him. To learn to daily surrender to him. Last thing I really want to point out. I know we've been in Genesis for a long time. We're getting towards the end of Genesis, and it's not my fault that it took so long. Blame Jacob. You can blame Jacob. Genesis covers a period of over 1,000 years. We're talking about creation and 1,000 years as we get to the whole story of Genesis. 1,000 years. And almost half of the book is devoted to the life around Jacob. Almost half the book. Abraham, the great man of faith, is given chapters 11 through 24. Isaac, chapters 21 through 35. Joseph, 30 through 50. Jacob, we see, is covered in chapters 25 through 50. Half of Genesis, Jacob is involved in. Why? Why? Why is Jacob covered in half of Genesis? Another question, why is Joseph, a man that seems to be so faithful to God, to be a poster child of surrendering to God when times are good and when times are horrific, why is Joseph not even in the 12 tribes of Israel? It all of his brothers were. Why does the Messiah not come from Joseph rather than Judah, the one that decided to sell his brother into slavery? I believe the answer is grace. God's grace. It's the point. It's the point of this whole book. Over and over and over again, from Genesis all the way through, the point isn't look how good man is. It's look how good God is, even through sinful man. Imagine if he picked the best person out of the book of Genesis to be the hero. We'd want to be like that. We can be good enough. But that's not the point. The heroes are the second born or the last born. It's never the first born. It's never the ones that are the most righteous. It's the ones that you can say, wow, look at the work God did through him. We can see the grace of Jesus Christ all the way back to Genesis. I believe this story doesn't point us to the greatness of men. It shows us that when we surrender our lives to God, amazing things happen. The primary lesson I've learned from the life of Jacob is the greatness of God, the grace of God. It's nothing else, nothing less than grace that sanctified and saved Jacob. So it is for you and me. We cannot bargain with God. We don't have any bargaining chips left. We can't bargain with God and say, God, if I do this, this, and this, will you love me more? Can't get ahead by striving on our own strength. We get ahead when we rest on Him. Only when we surrender to Him. Perhaps you're in this room this morning and you have not yet known God as Jacob came to know God. For you, the message of the gospel might not be clear, but it's as simple as a verse we read in Sunday school that I was taken back. We were talking in Sunday school how simple the gospel is. We read Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow all the rules and you'll be saved, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and grace comes upon you. I have two prayers this morning. First prayer I'd like to pray is if there's anybody in this room that has never made this decision that took Jacob this long to really surrender his full life to God. I believe that he understood who God was. I believe he had a relationship with God. But I believe it took him this long to fully surrender his decisions to God. If you feel like you haven't done that, I would love to pray for you right now. And then we'll pray one more prayer after this. Lord, I know that there are a lot of people that aren't here this morning, God, but you have everybody here that you desire. And I pray that if there is one in this room that does not know you as their Savior, that has not surrendered their life to you, I pray that you speak to them. I pray that you soften their heart to surrender their life to you, to make you Lord of their life. Amen. For some of you, you may feel like your life has been a bit of a failure. You may feel like you haven't been the leader of your family that God intended you to be. You may feel like you haven't been the leader at your workplace, the leader at school that God intended you to be. Sometimes we feel like a failure and we feel like the damage has already been done. We feel like that our family, that our coworkers, that our friends are a mirror effect of our shortcomings. I believe the story of Jacob is the family of God. God choosing this family to build his entire nation. And it's not until Jacob was near his death that he accepted his role. That he started becoming the leader that God truly intended him to be. And he did it by surrendering everything. And by the grace of God, we get to see him completely thrive at the end of his life. I believe that leadership in a family, in the workplace, at school, at church, can come from anyone and everyone. We all have to push each other to Christ. I love this church because we are a family. I always say we're a dysfunctional family. And part of that dysfunction is loving on one another when we're going through rough times. Part of it's holding one another accountable. Part of it is hitting our knees when we know that you're going through something and praying for you. Part of us is leading and being able to be led. And that's what a family does. And that's why we rely on one another. That is what a family, a church family, looks like. And I want to encourage you to continue doing that. If you feel like you've let everybody down in your family, your friends, your coworkers, it's not too late. Surrender. Surrender to God. Go to work tomorrow and say, God, today I work for you. I'm not coming here for a paycheck, God. I'm coming here because you have me here in this spot. I surrender my decisions at my workplace to you. God, my family. The decisions that I make for my family, they're not my decisions, God. I surrender my decision-making ability to you because I've made a mess of everything. God, I am gonna make a mess of everything if I don't surrender it to you. God, everything that you have given me, I give back to you. Let's pray. God, I believe that part of surrendering is removing our own ideas, our own agendas, and having one agenda being you. God, help us know what the right next thing is. You rarely give us the full map, the full plan, and we struggle because we want to control things. God, help us every day surrender that to you because you are there to take it. Thank you for being our Savior, and not being our Savior just when you died on the cross, Lord, but being our Savior every day. Lord, we surrender everything to you. Help us understand the gravity of that. Help us be challenged to do that daily in every aspect of our lives. And thank you for being graceful through this whole process. It's only because of what your Son did on the cross that we get to pray in His name. Amen.